35 years in evangelism. And that's not an easy feat, folks. 35 years from church to church, over and over and over, 35 years. Over 14,000 times Brother Kidd has preached. Not one time has he missed because he was, he was sick, but God sustained him enough to preach over 14,000 times. Booked 5 years out in advance. Unique? Yes. Touch of God? Yes. You'll get it this morning, so I hope you have your Bible ready to go. Brother Bragg and the ladies, you'll come sing for us. As soon as they're done, you give your undivided attention this morning to Brother Frill Kidd. We're glad that he's here. Okay, we paid the electric bill this month, all right. This is not partial brownout. A little fella decided we had too many lights on, and so that's the problem of putting light switches in reach of people, all right. So they'll come back on. When they go off, it takes about 7 minutes to come back on. Hey, folks, if that deters you from zeroing in on God's Word right now, I don't know what to do for you. Amen. It's time to listen to preaching, and so let's get it from Brother Kidd. Brother Kidd, come on, preach to us.
Thank you so much,
brother. I've had them turn the lights out on me a lot of times, so this is nothing new to me, I promise you. Thank you so much for being here. I'm preaching from Luke chapter number 1. Luke chapter number 1, if you'll turn in your Bible. Thank you, Dr. Angel, so much. Thank you for letting me come and have the privilege of preaching here at the Great Faith Baptist Church once again. You're known throughout the country for your dedication to the fundamentals of the faith, and your preacher has made his imprint across this country, and I love him and his family so much and count it a great honor to be here. This won't hurt this microphone doing this, will it, brother? All right, it's a weird-looking thing anyhow. But Luke chapter number 1. Hey, I want you to be back tonight. Don't forget, I'll be here tonight, 6:30. I want you to be right in your place. Bring your mother-in-law. God can even save your mother-in-law. And there's a big parking lot out there, plenty enough room for her to land her broom. She can come right in across that parking lot and come right on into service and just have a great time. Some of you fellas are henpecked, your mother-in-law's dead, and you still won't laugh. Ain't that awful? You're scared to death. She's coming back after you. But we've got visitors here as well, and we're glad you're here. And I'm so honored to meet several of you for the first time. Thank you for being here. And your daughter's getting married in 2 weeks. God bless you, brother. We've all got to die sometime. Yep, that's exactly right. And I was preaching a meeting years ago down in Natchez, Mississippi, and an old man stood up, and he broke my heart. His lip was quivering, and he said, I got married when I was 19 years old, and God took my wife home when I was 27. And he said, when I was 31, I married my second wife. And God took her home when I was 55. He said, beside me is my third wife. And I want God to know He can have her anytime He wants her as well. Well, I hope that not be the case in this dear family. Lord. Luke chapter number 1. Have you found it in your Bible? I want to read two short verses because there's just one phrase I want to pick out for the service this morning. Elizabeth here is talking about wanting to have a baby, and of course we know later she conceived and brought forth John the Baptist. But the Bible said in verse 24, and after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months. And this is what she said, and this is what I'm preaching on today. Thus hath the Lord dealt with me. Now, that'll be all the scripture I read, and I'm so glad to have a clock up here to remind me how long I've been preaching. That's kind of you to do that, brother. I appreciate that. I want to preach this morning on a very serious subject. I just want to ask the question. Is God dealing with you about something? Is God dealing with you about anything in your life? Did you know the word dealt means to be burdened about something? It means to be instructed, or it means to be conformed and molded into the image of another. And so, in the process of man and his relationship with God, God deals with man. That's the only hope we have. It's not that we deal with God, but that God would deal with us. And so, if you'll read the Bible, when God deals with us, trying to get our attention, there's four very simple, basic steps that God uses to get us to the point where we'll respond to Him dealing with us. I want to mention them to you very quickly. Number one, He deals with you with what we call conviction. And what I mean by conviction, it's this thing called a heavy burden that comes across our soul and spirit. It's that unsettled emotion that you carry in your bosom today. It's that insecure feeling of now and the future. And though conviction is not able to be seen with the human eye, sometimes its presence is so real it's almost as though you could reach out and touch it. And that is God's first way of trying to get your attention so that He can deal with you. You remember before you were converted, when you went to church, you were burdened. That's when we sing a lot of these songs, how our burdens rolled away. That conviction rolled away when we were converted under the Lord Jesus. So the first step God does in dealing with us is He deals with us with this thing called conviction. Gives us an unsettledness, a lack of peace in our heart and in our life. Then after He deals with us with conviction, then He deals with us with correction. In other words, He tries to keep us on the right track. I live on the road. I've driven over 4 million miles in my life, and I'm totally outnumbered by female population. I have my wife in the car telling me where to go. I have a GPS in my car with a woman's voice telling me where to go. My wife and children talked me into getting this phone that's got a woman's voice on it that tells me where to go. And I still get lost. Women yelling all over the place, and sometimes I still get misdirected. And if you have a GPS in your car, you know when you're on the road headed to a final destination, and say you want to get off and get some gas or a pack of cigarettes or something to drink. As soon as you deviate from that proper road, that GPS starts yelling at you. Recalculating. All right, shut up! You know, that's the thing about a woman. They never shut up. Thank God for a mute button on a GPS. Don't you wish you had one on your wife? Come on, son, you're not even married. You can laugh. So the moment you get out of direction, you immediately, a voice begins to correct you. Hey, you made a turn you shouldn't have made. You're going the wrong way. And did you know that voice never shuts up till you get back on the road where you should have been all the time? See, that's how God corrects us. Why do you think He put the Holy Spirit in you when He saved you? I want to say this with reverence. He's our spiritual GPS. See, we're pilgrims journeying on our way home. And anytime you get off the path that God has for your life, before the preacher ever knows it, before your husband or wife ever knows it, before your mom and dad ever knows it, if you're saved, the Spirit of God will begin to tell you, recalculating. You need to get back. You're going the wrong way. You've made a bad turn. You're going to mess up. You're going to get lost. You're wasting time. You're losing ground. Turn around. Get back. Do a U-turn. Do whatever you do. Got to do to get back on track with God. That's not conviction, that's correcting. God corrects us through His Holy Spirit. Now, sad to say, most Baptists are hard-headed. We ignore conviction, and we just hit the mute button on correction. Then it leads God into dealing with us with what the Bible describes as chastisement. God has to correct you. Did you know one of the best ways to teach people a lesson is through pain? You ever thought about that? You only have to hit your hand one time with a hammer, and nobody will ever have to tell you the rest of your life, if you ever hit your hand with a hammer, it's going to hurt. What reminds you of that experience? The pain that's involved. You remember when you were a little kid, Mom would always tell you, don't put your hand on the oven. Don't put it on the oven. But you know what you did one time? Sure you did. You got the scar to prove it. Mama turned her back and you reached up there and you sizzled your hand on the oven. And without even praying about it, something said, move! You didn't have to pray about it. But think about it. Because of that pain, you have never been stupid enough to put your hand back on an oven eye again. So we equivalate pain with experience and lessons. And sad to say, this is the third step of God dealing with us. This is where most of us push Him to. We push Him to the place where He has to bring an experience in our life that breaks us, that reminds us the rest of our life that this is a mistake we don't ever want to make again. Now, if you can go and live and get out of direction with God and go any beaten path you want, and God never corrects you, and God never chastises you, then that's biblical evidence that you've never become a Christian. Because God chastens all of His children, and He does it out of love. Not to hurt them, but to get them where they belong. And this crowd that lives a free life and they never get under conviction and it never bothers them. God never speaks to them. He never corrects them. And they live in sin and they waller with the hogs and He never chastises them. Why don't we wake up to the reality? There's a good possibility it's because they're not in His family. Now you understand, I've been in over 1,200 churches. And every church has a brat. There is one specific kid that has demons. And that kid will jump in the baptistry. He'll hang from the microphones like Tarzan. He'll hotwire the buses. I'm telling you, every church has one. There's probably three or four here. Every church has them. And man, when you've been in over 1,200 churches, you go into church and you see a kid fooling around on the platform, ripping pages out of the songbook, and I say to myself, man, I'd like to have you for 1 week, son. 1 week, I'm telling you, you'd be a different dude. Telling their mom to shut up, and their dad says, let's go, I'll come when I want to. Would I like to have you for 1 week, buddy? Just 1 week. I'd whip you some hard to smoke alarm and go off in the bedroom. But you know, out of all those thousands of brats and demon-possessed children I've seen, did you know, even though I wanted to, I have never put my hands on those kids. I have never corrected them. I've never said, hey, you don't need to be doing that. I've never done that. And you know why? They're not mine. And the reason why you can get by with this stuff and God never bothers you and God never corrects you, the reality of it is, it's because you're not His. Because He only chastises His own children. Now, when we go through these three elements of being dealt with and still there's rebellion and we've hardened our heart and we've made our decision, then it leads God to the fourth step, and I hope none of us ever get there. After chastisement comes a casket. The Bible is very clear in 1 John chapter number 5 that a saved man or a woman can commit a sin unto death. There is a point and a place in a Christian's life when they have drifted and rebelled and hardened their heart so often that God spiritually draws a line in the sand and says, you cross that line, I'm signing your death warrant. I'm telling the Holy Ghost to lift that hedge of protection from you, and I'm going to let them destroy the flesh that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible said. Did you know there are untold millions of people, good saved people, that died early because they got rebellious and they refused to let God deal with them? So I want to encourage you, not in a negative way, but in a positive way. If God's dealing with you about something today, that's a good thing. And the best thing you can do about it, if God's dealing with you about anything, is you need to respond to it immediately. Did you know, according to the Bible, there's only three things God's ever going to really deal with you about anyway? I want to mention them, and we're going to eat, I guess. You're going to feed me, right? Is that okay? So, he hesitated. It scared me there for a minute. There's only three things God's going to deal with you, and probably all of us are in one of these three areas right here today. First of all, there's going to be a time in your life when God deals with you about being saved. Did you know, if you look through all 66 books of the Bible, did you know there's only a few times in all the Bible where it even says, God dealt with me. It's a privilege for the God of heaven to intervene in your life and deal with you and give you a longing and a desire and a hunger to want to be saved. Do you understand that's God dealing with you? Because there was a day I lived in sin and I loved every minute of it. My daddy was a drunk. My papa died in prison for murder. We lived next door to a beer joint. My sister was a barmaid. I loved sin. And if you'd have come up and knocked on my door and tried to get me to quit it, I'm not exaggerating, I'd have shot you and never even called the police. I'd have left you on the porch. I loved sin. I was raised in sin. Daddy said, in sin, you live fast and die young. You make a pretty corpse. And that's the way I was raised. Knew nothing about God or the Bible. And to be honest, could care less about God or the Bible. When I was locked up, the chaplains would come by with their Bibles. I'd throw them back at them. Never went to a chapel service. Never let nobody pray for me. Could care less about anything about God or heaven or hell. But there was a glad day when God intervened in my life. And for the first time, without even asking me, God begin to deal with me with conviction. All of a sudden, all those things that seemingly always satisfied left me empty and void and hungry on the inside. I look back on that now, that's God dealing with man about being saved. So if you're here today and you're longing and there's something missing in your heart, you say, well, it's just kind of what's happened in my life. It's an emotion. It's due to an experience. No, it's not. It's God bringing you under the sound of the gospel that you can find out that you're incomplete without Him. You'll never be happy. You'll never be satisfied. You don't even know what life's all about till you get born again. Yeah, that's right. Heard an old black preacher say one time, I was born the first time and mama told me about it. I got born the second time and I told mama about it. And that's how it is. When you get saved, it changes your life. It's the greatest thing that can ever happen to you is to be saved. I was in a meeting the other day, and a man came to me, and he said, preacher, if God ever touches me, I'll come forward and get saved. Now, to the average person, that may sound spiritual, but really it's dangerous. You remember the woman in the Bible when Jesus went in the synagogue, the Bible said she was bent over, doubled. And she was totally bent over. And she was in the service, and Jesus looked at her and said this, lady, stand up. Come here. And the Bible said when she responded to His word, He touched her. See, you want touched first, then respond to the word. And here's what God said. You want to be touched? Then you respond to what I've said. And here's what He said. Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you respond to that word and come, you will be touched by a God from another world. I want you to be saved. And the danger of not being saved is, as the pastor so vividly expressed in the announcements this morning, you don't know when you're going to leave here. I remember when I started working in the funeral home in 1974. A 78-year-old man was helping me with my apprenticeship in embalming. We went and picked up a 24-year-old girl that was perished in an automobile accident. And I'll never forget what that old man said to me. We had her on the slab and was preparing her body for embalming. And he looked at me and said this. He said, Phil, this beautiful little girl had no idea when she put her shoes on this morning that she would never live long enough to take them off tonight. See, you don't know it, friend, but you put your shoes on today and you may not even live long enough to take them off tonight. That's not a scare tactic. That's the reality of life. Because life is a vapor that appears for a while and then vanisheth away. I tell sinners all over the world, you better get saved when you know you can, not when you think you will. Because some of you are already saying, well, I'm going to come back and I'm going to do this later on and I'm going to settle this. No, you won't. If the devil can talk you out of it now, he'll talk you out of it later on. You need to get out of your seat this morning and say, I'm going to respond to the word of God. I'm a sinner. God's dealing with me. I'm going to respond to the word. I'm going to let God touch me, forgive me, and save me by His marvelous grace. Can y'all hear me in the back all right? Good. I just want to make sure. You need to be saved. Not long ago, I was in Georgia holding a revival meeting and a woman came to me and said, my lost sister is here. She was 26 years old, had a little baby girl. She wasn't even 3 years old yet. And she said she's lost and her husband is in Iraq fighting. And so she came in and sat over here to the right with her sister. And I went over and I said, ma'am, I want to thank you for your service. Thank you that your husband's protecting our country. I'm a red-blooded American. I'm so glad he's over there telling to shoot one for me. And I was just telling him all kinds of good stuff like that. And I thanked her for coming. And so during the invitation, I said, is there anybody here you're not saved, but you're concerned, and God has spoken to you through His word? And that beautiful young lady with that little blonde-haired girl in her lap lifted her hand that she was lost. Her sister had been praying for her, finally got her there. She's already acknowledged she was lost. All she had to do was take one step. One step. And we would have met her with the Bible and led her to God. She met me outside after service. She didn't get saved that night. And she shook me by the hand. And she said, now, preacher, I can't come tomorrow night, but I'm coming back the next night. And I said, honey, you're lost, and you shouldn't have left like this. I'm praying for you. You need God. Please, don't wait too late. She said, I'm coming back. I'll be back. I promise you, I'll be back Wednesday. Now, think about this. While I was in the pulpit preaching on Tuesday night, she was on the phone to one of her friends. Her little girl was in her lap, and she was talking in the kitchen. She had lived with her mom and dad while her husband was overseas. The little girl went running in the living room and said, Papaw, I'm done playing with Mama, but she won't get up out of the floor. So the Papaw got up and ran in there, and sure enough, while the daughter was on the phone, she just quit talking and collapsed in the floor. That's been over a year ago, son. They still have no idea why that woman died. They have done several autopsies. They have done everything human science can allow them to do. They said, all we can tell you is from out of nowhere, that woman's heart just quit beating. And she fell on the floor and was dead before she ever hit the floor. She was gone. Now that's how fast you can leave this world. And now when I go to services and I see people lift their hand and they don't come, I say to myself, dear God, is this going to be another illustration? If you knew what I knew about the frailty of life and the destiny of the unsaved, you'd get out of your seat. You wouldn't walk to this aisle, honey. You'd run down the aisle because God is dealing with you, sir, about being saved. Second of all, I've got to hurry. Is God dealing with you about sin in your life? This is the second thing God deals with man about. After they are converted, God begins to deal with them about their lifestyle. Because we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God wants us to live a life that brings glory and honor to His name. I could stand up here all afternoon and tell you the results of sin that I've seen in people's lives traveling all over this country, putting over 4 million miles on my body, trying to reach this world with the gospel that will save their soul and change their life. And I've seen so many rebel and turn up their nose and grit their teeth and even run out of church mad because the man of God loved them enough to preach against sin. Let me tell you, I've not always been what I am today, but I've never been so sorry that I got mad at a preacher for telling me the truth. If you never live what this preacher preaches, you ought to thank God you got one that loves you enough to tell you how you ought to be living. When you go to the doctor, you want him to tell you the truth. When you go to the dentist, you want him to tell the truth. When you call a politician, you're wasting your time. It ain't happening. Isn't it strange? I at least got a laugh out of you, brother. That's the first response I've got out of you all day. You haven't been hyper either, brother. This staff needs some steroids or something. Isn't it strange that in every area of our life we want people to tell us the truth? Then you come to church and get mad at a man of God because he loves you enough to try to get you out of sin. Several years ago in North Carolina, a little girl's daddy was a song leader and a deacon at the church. She's now writing a book. Her mother was a piano player, and the father took her out of a Christian school and put her in a public school. The school had bellied up in another church and had nowhere to go necessarily, so they put her in a public school, and sure enough, she fell in love with this kid that looked like he needed spray dipped in worm. And so she brings this thing home, and the daddy said, "Now, honey, we're no better than him. We need to lead him to Christ." But said, "That's everything I've never wanted you." The kid drinks. His life's in shambles. He's dropped out of school. Seat of his britches dragging the ground like a family of midgets just moved out of him. You know what I'm talking about. And said, "This ain't going to work. I'm not putting up with this. You know, you got to look at long term. This kid's going to leave you in a roach-infested apartment somewhere with a house full of kids. He'll be unfaithful to you. He's going to get back on drugs." So she decided that she didn't care what God or the Bible or anybody else said. She wanted him. It's called brain dead. And so she began to connive against her mom and dad. And she says in the book that every time she even tried to set up an appointment with him, the Holy Ghost would say, "You don't need to do that. You need to stop that. You know this is wrong." He's correcting her. He's convicting her. But she's decided, "I know what I want." So one Wednesday night, she told her mom and dad, when she came home from school, she said, "I'm not feeling good. I'm going to bed." The mother said, "Honey, I'll stay and take care of you." She said, "No, it's a flu. It's going around school. I just got a fever. Y'all go to church. I'll be just fine." And before the car lights ever got out of sight, that thud pulled up in a little old sports car. She ran out of the house, jumped in the car with him. He said, "We're going to a party." She said, "I don't even know what a party is." He said, "Well, you're going to find out tonight, honey." And she said, all the way to that party in that little two-seater sports car, the Spirit of God said, "This ain't right. You're going to get in trouble. You're going to pay for this. You better turn around." And she said, "He took me inside a smoke-filled room. People were laying everywhere. Things were going on that you could only imagine. Marijuana smoke was so thick, liquor was all over the table, and she was paranoid. God grieved inside her. While she's at that nasty place, her daddy's leading singing and her mama's playing a piano. The Spirit of God said, 'Get out of here!'" She said, "But I love him. I want him. And I'm going to get him. It doesn't matter what God or daddy says." They kept trying to get her to drink. She said, "I've never drank. I don't even know what liquor smells like." And they said, "Well, you just drink once." She said, "I'm not drinking it. I'm not doing it." She said, "Just give me some Coke." So they gave her a glass of Coke, and she only took a few drinks, and she knew immediately. It was more than Coke. The room began to spin. Everything began to get foggy. Everything was blurring together. And she looked over there at her boyfriend, preacher, and he was already shot, drunk, smoked out, doped up, laying there half unconscious on the floor. She felt everything spinning around. And she said, "I don't know how long I sat there, but I looked at the clock and said, 'Oh, no. Mom and Dad's getting out of church. I got to get home.'" And she said she grabbed him, and he was so stoned out of his head, he was staggering around. And they got outside, and it was pouring down rain, and they put the top up on that little convertible. She didn't even have driver license, preacher. He's so drunk, she puts him in the passenger side. She's never drove a standard shift. She don't even know what she's doing. Finally, she gets it started, jerks it down the driveway. She's headed home. It's pouring down rain. She's fighting that thing, trying to get it to the house. He's in a drunken stupor. He reaches over, grabs the steering wheel, and jerks on it. Spins that little car sideways, and she said, "Are you out of your mind? My mom and dad's on the way home from church. I got to get home. Better to find out I've been at a party." And she said, "I'm half drunk. Everything's foggy and running together. I don't know what's going on." She said, "I topped another hill in that rain." He grabbed the steering wheel again. Bam! She said, "I woke up out in the middle of the road. They were picking me up and putting me on a gurney." She said, "When they picked me up, my head fell to the left, and I looked and I saw my boyfriend laying over there in the grass. The sheet was over him. I knew I'd killed him." She said, "My head fell to the other side, and I looked, and there was two bodies laying outside of a car over there with sheets over them." And I said, "Oh, God, I've killed somebody else." She said, "They rushed me to the hospital and they were getting ready to cut me open. They said I was hemorrhaging and bleeding on the inside." And she said, "I grabbed the nurse by the hand and said, 'Are you listening to me? I may not even live through this surgery, but you got to tell me something. My boyfriend that was in that car, is he dead?' She said, 'Yes, he's gone.' She said, 'Look, when they were loading me on the gurney, my head fell over to the right and I saw two bodies laying out there and there were sheets over them and they were soaking wet. And I want to know, did I kill somebody else?' And the nurse said, 'Look, ma'am, we need to focus on you getting better.' And there was a little intern standing there. And they were patting her on her hands and saying, 'We're taking you to emergency surgery right now. We'll talk later.' They ran her body down the emergency room. She's writing a book now entitled, 'My Friend Wants to Run Away.'" The little intern girl looked at the nurse and said, "Can I ask a question? I'm just a trainee. Why were you willing to tell her her boyfriend died in the accident, but you didn't want to tell her the other people did?" She said, "Because the other people's her mom and dad. She killed her mom and dad." How would you like to get up every morning the rest of your life and look at the picture of your mom and dad on a mantle somewhere and know that your sin and your rebellion, all those times God dealt with her and spoke to her and convicted her and corrected her, she wishes to God 1,000 times a day, she would have responded when God dealt with her. Is God dealing with you about sin in your life? Number three, and I'm done. Is God dealing with you about serving Him and going all the way? These are basically the only three things God ever deals with us about in the power of His Spirit. See, some of you are just saved enough to be miserable. You're just saved enough to be miserable. But there's more to being a Christian than just not going to hell when you die. He came that you not only might have life, lady, but that you might have it more abundantly. He's got a perfect will for your life, and there's nothing like being in the will of God. I wouldn't want to miss the will of God for my life for anything in the world. It's been a great journey. I got saved. I had the most beautiful field of pot I had ever grown in my life. It was just majestic, brother. It looked glorified. Some of y'all are laughing too much, brother. Now, I'm going to tell you, you make me nervous over there laughing like that. And I got saved and I told my pastor, I said, "Look, I got born again. I got a whole field of marijuana." And he said, "Man, you can't sell marijuana." I said, "I'll put a track in every bag." I said, "Why, they're smoking and..." Well, the hardest things I ever did in my life, man, to surrender to the will of God, I had to burn that field. I burned it. I just burnt the whole field. But I'll tell you one thing. Our neighborhood got along better than it ever had. Nobody was arguing. Birds would fly over the field and fall out and just hit the ground. And you're worried about that if you go all the way, what you're going to have to give up. But what you really need to be thinking is, if you don't go all the way, son, what you're going to miss out on. Who would have thought that God would have took a 16-year-old hippie boy with a ponytail, 36-inch bell-bottom blue jeans, 4-inch white platform shoes, and a dirty T-shirt, let me walk a church aisle and get saved, and let me go all over this world telling everybody about a somebody that can save anybody? I wouldn't want to miss the will of God for anything in my life.
I had an 81-year-old man come forward in my meeting some time ago. His name was Billy Lawler. He said, I'm 81, and for the first time in my life, I want to give Jesus what I got left. 81. He died 5 weeks later. My wife and I went to see him at the hospital the day before he died. He looked at me and he said, Preacher, why don't you tell young people this all over the country? I live to be 81. Tell them the last 5 weeks of my life has been worth more to me than all the other 81 put together. Just being totally surrendered to Him. Is God dealing with you about surrendering your life? Let's stand with our heads bowed. Father, right now, while the invitation is getting ready, no doubt in a building this size, there's somebody you're dealing with about being saved. No doubt somebody here today is being spoken to on this floor, the balcony floor. Somebody is feeling the nudge of God, that desire to want to be right with the Lord. And then, Lord, there's no doubt in a crowd this size, no matter how hard we preach and how separated we try to be, there's some of our people that are drifting from God, some of our young people that have looked toward the far country, parents that are ready to throw in the towel. And, oh, God, would you deal with us today? I remember years ago, I heard an old man say this in the pulpit. He said, there's two reasons why you better go to the altar. When God deals with you and when He doesn't. Because you're on dangerous ground. Our heads are bowed. The instruments are playing softly. We're going to have an invitation. Dr. Angel will be giving it in just a second. But I want to have prayer before I just want to pray for you right now. How many of you remember the day when you really got saved? Hey, I mean you really got born again. You're ready to die in the shape you're in. Would you lift your hand up and let me see it? I'm ready to die in the shape I'm in. Thank you. You could put your hands down. What a glorious sight. Beautiful. Surely in a crowd this size, some of you couldn't lift your hand. Or maybe you did and the Holy Spirit smote your heart and said, you know you're lying. But if you're here today and you're not saved, but you'd like to be, or at least you're concerned about it, God has touched you today. In your heart, you've responded to the Word. And you want somebody to pray for you right now. Dr. Angel's coming to give the invitation. But would you slip your hand up and say, Brother Kid, pray for me right now. I want to know I'm saved. Anybody else? Come on. Let me pray for you. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. Thank you, young lady. Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. That's right. Doesn't matter where you're at. Anybody else? Father, speak to these now that need to be saved. Others that are in sin, drifting, people backslid away from God. Some daddy's in trouble. I pray you'd rescue them right now. In Jesus' name. Preacher, I'm through.
Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you'd raised your hand just now, you'd like to know that you're saved. On your way to heaven, now's the time to come. Would you come? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you come? And we can show you this morning how to be saved. We have ladies to talk to the ladies. We have men to talk to the men. If you need to be baptized and follow the Lord in believer's baptism, you know you do. You want to be obedient to Christ, now's the time to come. Maybe God's been dealing with you about that. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You can come right now while the music plays. You come. Step out. Be obedient to the Lord. Some are coming. Would you come with them this morning? Would you come? Now, how about a Christian? The Bible, about the kid preached this morning about God dealing with us about our sin. Would you come? Would you come? Do you need to come this morning? Kneel at an old-fashioned altar and ask God to help you. While the invitation is being given, would you come? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Now's the time. This is it. Get saved. Get baptized. Get right with God. Would you come this morning while we wait? While we wait, some are coming. Would you come? Now's the time. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You come, obey the Lord. Some are coming from Junior Church. Brother Scott, if you'll come, and we have a baptism this morning. Amen. Would you come? Let the Lord deal with you this morning. Come obey the Lord. That's good. Come. While we wait, humble yourself. Let the Lord deal with you while we wait this morning.
That's all you got to do, church.
Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.